Amen. Would you turn to Psalms 89 again? We've been talking again, reminding you that we're talking about the attributes of God. Behold your God, looking at Him and beholding His magnificent attributes, His perfections, His character, who He is, how He reveals Himself to us is through His Word. And He reveals to us what He's like by showing us His attributes. Attributes have to do with His simple character, essential qualities of who God is. Some would call them the perfections of God, which distinguishes God from all others. And so when you look at people, you can say, well, you know, a man is good, but God is goodness. He is absolute perfection of goodness. And we're looking, in Psalms 89, we're looking at the attribute of faithfulness, that God is faithful. There's none other faithful like Him. The Bible speaks about in Proverbs chapter 20 about a faithful man who can find. Doesn't mean there's not any, because you go through the Bible, you find it speaks about Moses and Abraham, and Paul speaks about faithful individuals committing the word to faithful people who will continue to teach it. So there are faithful people, but he's just making a point there that it's very difficult to find people who are faithful. But God is always faithful. There's never a time that He's not faithful. When men are not faithful, you can be sure of one thing, that God is still faithful. And Psalms 89 expresses this all through this particular psalm. It would do you good on your own time to probably read the whole psalm and study it and meditate on it for a while, because he starts off in verse 1, which is really a basis for praising God. And he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Now that's quite a statement, because apparently there's something experienced here in a relationship with God and experiencing God's mercy, and from experiencing that, wanting to be able to express that by telling all generations of the faithfulness of God. Verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And it goes on again in verse 5 and says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of thy saints. And verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, to thy faithfulness round about thee. And then in verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. In verse 33 again, he mentions here about, nevertheless, my love and kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That is, in the covenant that God gave to his people, and though the children might walk a different way and forsake the Lord, God will chasten them, afflict them, and bring them back. David even says in Psalms 119, in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. You believe God's going to let go of you? No, no, he'll work on you quite a bit to get you where he wants you to be. And so that's something it's for us to really rely upon, to rely upon, because this is where our security is. And knowing that God is faithful to his word, faithful to perform it, faithful to watch over it, and faithful to deal with our lives. So in defining faithfulness, we say it's the attribute whereby God is reliable. God is reliable, he is dependable, he is trustworthy, he is steadfast to perform all that he said and declared. Is there anything that God has declared or promised that he will not do? You see, that is something it's easy to say yes to, but then when it gets down to you and your individual relationship with him, that's what really counts, doesn't it? So it's so easy to say, as we all know, that God is faithful. And that is good, because we have experienced it in some degree in our lives. Hopefully we'll experience it more and more. But there are still areas that we probably have a tendency to doubt God, and we don't believe he can be faithful to perform something in our lives. And we should not do that, because God wants us to trust him. He wants us to know he's faithful to whatever he said. Now, we have to believe that in our hearts. But even if we can't believe it, some particular thing, we must still stand on the one ground, that God is faithful, that God hasn't changed. So you get into the subjects like healing or protection or providing of our needs, the practical areas of life. We come back to that in a little while. But people have a tendency to say, well, God doesn't do that no more. Well, then that's to say God's not faithful. And say, I can't accept that fact. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not really sorry, but I'm not going to accept that fact, because God's word is clear that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's faithfulness is really the basis of my security. It's the basis of your security. It's the basis of us being sure that whatever God has said, that we can rely on him. He's not like man. Man is, you know, he's up today, down tomorrow. A man can give you his word and break his covenant. A man can give you his word and say something at one time to you and then not say the same thing later. He changes his mind. Well, does God do that? No, God is, like he says in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. So God performs his word. He watches over it. He's steadfast with it. And that's the way God wants us to be as people. He wants our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay. God doesn't want us to be speaking out on one side of our mouth at one time and then another at another time. We're to be consistent with our words to people too. Like he is faithful, we're to be faithful. So we looked at God's faithfulness to pardon the sinner, which is something that is always good to meditate upon because it's something that we do need. Though we have experienced that in the very beginning of salvation, there's a continual knowing that 1 John 1:9 is something that we get to embrace occasionally in our lives, for God is faithful, that he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. We saw also in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful when it comes to temptations. That is something that is always good to know, that God is faithful no matter what you face, whatever your circumstances are in this life. We saw, thirdly, that God is faithful to present you blameless. And then turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, because this is where we were, and y'all had to go, so I had to let you get out of here. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, here where it speaks about, in the context, in verse 2, he says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful. So you find this phrase often in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, both that God is faithful, the Lord is faithful, who shall do what? Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? But first part there is establish you. That means simply to confirm you, to make you stable. Now, that's a question, again, we come back and ask, how stable are you? Because the very opposite of established or stable is to be unstable, to not be established, a person who's not sure about what they believe. Now, God is going to be faithful to you to get you established in the truth. That is the Word of God. What do you believe? The problem in Christianity, the problem in most churches that profess to be Christian, is that the people are not sure about what they believe. Now, we have basically two things that the church believes. I've got my left hand and my right hand, one on each other. One thing that most people will profess in the church is the virgin birth, that Christ was born. But then when it gets down to the doctrinal issue about that, I'm not too sure about what they believe about it. Because all they really believe about it is Santa Claus. All they believe about it is December 25th that he was born, and he wasn't born December 25th. Okay. And that's about basically where they are, and so they go come that particular time, if it really is his birthday, then why don't they celebrate that? Why don't they talk about it? But no, they don't. Well, they do the very opposite of all of that. And then you got the resurrection. It's another very important truth. These are very foundational truths. And a lot of people are not sure about what they believe about the resurrection, because there's a lot of different views when it comes to religion about that. They're not established in that particular truth. Now, you take those two truths and you start tampering with them, you can't be a Christian unless you believe those. And that's the problem right there. And if a person's not established and settled about that, then he's the very opposite of that. He's unsettled. Now, if you're not sure that Christ raised from the dead, how can you be saved? 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear about that, about the fact that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. This is the gospel. If a man doesn't believe that, then he can't really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died and was raised from the dead. There's many other truths that the church is supposed to believe, and you know that. These are two basic ones. How many Christians can you say are really settled about that? Because, see, if somebody can come along and talk you out of that, then there's a problem with you, because that means you're not established. Can somebody talk you out of the fact you're a woman, as far as women are concerned? Well, it seems to be that way in some parts of society. They can talk them out of that. I mean, can they come along and talk you out of the fact that you're a man? Well, again, you have some problems with that, because some people are talked out of that. So there's something wrong there, isn't there? Wouldn't you say that they're very insecure about who they are? Because they believe a man believes he's supposed to be a woman, or a woman believes he's supposed to be a man, or they're not sure about who they are? And then we have a problem. You look at that and you think, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about being established. Being secure in who you are. I'm secure about the fact that I was born to Mr. and Mrs. Guthrie and I came out as a male. Okay? I'm very secure about that. I'm very secure about who I am as an individual. My identity basically is in Christ. That's where my real identity is. I am a Christian now. And I happen to be a male Christian. That's what the Bible says about me. Now, I understand that. But you get it down to the other things. What do you believe as a Christian about what the Bible says about your Savior? Because that's important. We would say, like in 2 John, if you'll turn there just a second, over in 2 John, where he's warning them, the people who do not have the doctrines of Christ hath not God. This is 2 John and verse 7. There's only one chapter in John, as you know, in 2 John 1, 7. I'll say it that way to make everybody happy. So if you're looking for chapter 2, it's not there. All right, 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are in and into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. That would be what? The virgin birth. Then he's a deceiver and an antichrist. So he doesn't believe in the incarnation. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty harsh, you would say, from the day's standpoint with political correctness and all that goes on today. But then again, that gives us a very clear understanding about that somebody can come along and start preaching something the opposite of what the Bible says. And so all I'm saying here is, he says, I'm going to establish you, and the opposite is to be unsettled, not sure about what you believe. So that gets what we would say when we use the word doctrine. A lot of people say, well, all you have is doctrine. Well, what does that mean? When they say that to you, all you have is doctrine, then that's their doctrine. Because the word doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means. So doctrine is telling us there's certain teachings that he's given to us that are what we would say infallible truths that we must believe in order to have a relationship with him and be on solid ground and established in a relationship with our Lord. Not to have them is not to be sure about our salvation, because a man cannot be saved unless he believes these things the Bible says. So all I'm saying is that when it comes to these doctrinal issues, that it's very important that we know what we believe about those things. Because you have the Jehovah's Witness who don't believe in the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you go on down through all of the other, what we would call cults or religions all over the world. And they have a whole lot of views about various things, but they will deny this. But what do you believe? It's not what I believe, it's what you believe. It's what the Bible says we're supposed to believe. Because if a person believes in Jesus Christ, he's going to believe what the Bible says about him. So this is important. And then we can come into the other issues of, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. We can talk about evolution. Well, I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but I'll just use the phrase. Because a whole lot of people believe that they evolved from, you know, I just read the other day, some people believe we came from diamonds. Well, we are diamonds in the rough. You know, no doubt about that. But I mean, these people are lunatics when it comes to truth. I mean, they're just looking for anything to try to find their origin. My origin goes back to Genesis. God created man, male and female. That's what he did. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So we stay with all of that and we'll be all right. But we get this kind of stuff, and then we go to the inspiration of Scripture, and people don't believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God, or we get into moral issues about being truthful and honest and not being dishonest about, you know, adultery and marriage, divorce and remarriage and fornication and all of the other things, just moral truths. So those are things that we should be established in. Do you agree with that or don't you? Okay, then that's what he's going to establish you in. He's going to establish you on a solid rock, solid foundation, so that you won't be moved. Now, I can move about, I can walk, but he's talking about being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Because if we're moved away from that, then we don't have any hope anymore. So it's easy to say you believe certain things, isn't it? Until you face opposition. The early church faced opposition. The opposition, a lot of times, was that they were pointed out as they were persecuted and pointed out as heretics. They were called names. They were called deceivers. And on, the Jews attacked the Christians. You see that in the book of Acts. As Paul got saved, they all began to have a little controversy with Paul about his beliefs all of a sudden, because he believed in Christ as being the Messiah. And that created a problem. And so sometimes people begin to believe a lot of things with a whole lot of zeal. They get really excited about what the Bible says, and they hear some teaching, and they get zeal. But then later on, by and by, when persecution comes or tribulation, they fall away. We know that scripture, Matthew 13:21. Luke 8 tells us that happens to them. Why did they fall away? Because they were confronted by somebody else who knew more about what they believed than what the Christian believed. And they were able to talk them out of their faith or intimidate them, push them back in a corner, make them question their God. And that's the problem in a nutshell. Because if you're not sure about what you believe, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. And so like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, mentions to us about this, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, where it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teacher, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." And fables, just myths of man. It says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry," speaking to Timothy. But again, time's going to come, and it is here, when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching about the Christian faith, what was passed down from the very early church, what we have in recorded scriptures. And so why is it that they are not able to endure? Is because they are not established. If something is established, like Matthew 7 says about it, the very last part of that, Matthew 7 about verse 21 and following, where it says, "If a man builds his house up on the sand, when a storm comes, it's going to shift back and forth. It's going to be moved away, isn't it?" Why? It's because it's on shifting sands. It's not sure. It's not settled. But if a man is built his house upon the rock, which is Christ, then when the storms come, he will stand. Now, there's no difference between the two, because, I mean, the difference is one's built on the sand and one is built upon the rock. There's no difference in a storm. They both face the same storm. But the problem is, one knows what he believes, another does not know what he believes. And that's what happens to people, because they're not sure about what they believe, so they can be talked out of their faith, and they go their way down the wrong pathway. So, well, how settled are you? How established are you about what you believe? If I were to ask you a question about inspirational scripture, could you answer me? If I were to ask you a question, would you know where to find it? Would you know the two passages in the New Testament that you could tell me right away without even having to look it up? Could you tell me right away, if I were to ask you about the resurrection, where do you find that most classic passage in the Bible, and could you quote a few verses out of that passage? If I were to ask you about the virgin birth, could you tell me where it is and what book it is in clearly in the New Testament? Could you do that? Because see, if you can't, then there's a problem here that you're not really this maybe established as you think you are. You know it by hearing it so much, but do you know where it's at? And can you find it? Can you expound upon it? Can you explain it? If your children were to ask you, could you tell them? Or are you going to say, well, you better go ask the pastor? See, right there, that's not right. Now, I know some things may be complicated, and you have to have more information, but you should have that information yourself. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, I don't mean to be picking on you, I'm just trying to challenge you, because that's what I do. Somebody laughs because, yeah, you do more than that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, he's speaking about it here. Verse 6, we'll pick up there. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Did you receive him? Amen. All right, walk in him. How? "Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So be established in the faith, abounding with thanksgiving. Thank God you're saved. Thank God you have the truth. And he goes on, "Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Because there will become deceivers trying to lure you away, talk you out of your faith. That will happen. So God is faithful to establish you and I. Now, how does God establish us? Well, a lot of times it's through the testings and trials and the questions we have and the, you know, conflicts we have in various places we go. And we go out of here, we hear something, we get into a conflict, we go back to the Bible, we just keep on going through this thing and we stick with it. And the longer we stick with it, the stronger we get, the more stable we become. But if a person can be easily cast away and pushed away and give up right from the very outset, then the devil's accomplished his purpose. That person never gets established, nor rooted or grounded. So that's why it's so important to have what we would call sound doctrine in your life and know what you believe about certain things. I'm talking about God allows us sometimes when you're a new Christian, somebody says, well, what is a Christian exactly? Now, you've got to explain that to them somehow or another. The man in John 8 said, once I was blind, now I see. And that's a good place to start for a novice, but then you've got to go a little further than that, and you've got to explain some things to them about sin, about the depravity of man, the need of salvation, and the only way to salvation, not the many ways of worldwide religions, is the one way to Christ, is John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. So you can't go through Buddha. No Huda, no Duda. Or whoever. You can't go through anybody else. It's the only one way to get there. And you have to be settled on that. Now, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said this, I'm confident that he that begun a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Christ. So God started something in you, and he's faithful to complete what he started. What did he start? Salvation. But he wants you to be established in that, and so you won't be throwing back and forth and back and forth. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 8 and 9, it says here, Who shall also confirm you unto the end? The word confirm, better translation, would be establish. That's what it means. Who shall establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is faithful that he's going to confirm you to the end. He's going to establish you. He's going to hold on to you, keep causing you to dig in deeper and deeper. Every trial you go through just makes you dig deeper. It makes you want the truth more. Because the truth is what sets you free. And there's only one truth when it comes to salvation. It's what the Bible says. And so, again, it means here to establish. So it produces security and inspires confidence. The stronger you become in Christ, the more established you are. Remember we read, I think, in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I will not be negligent to preach this to you, though you be established in the present truth. Because he wanted to remind them of these things. Does God remind us? Why does he do that? Why does God constantly remind us? Because the world's trying to distract us. The world's trying to make us think about something else and forget about our Savior, forget about what's happened to us, forget about who he is, and forget about where we're going, and just become comfortable in this world. But we're pilgrims and sojourners. But see, God is faithful. He keeps us on the narrow pathway. And he wants us to be established. And then back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. So I'm just saying God is faithful to do these things. God's not going to let you go. You might wander around in the desert for a few years, but God's going to get you established. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Again, in the context here about being delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. But he also, he's faithful to what? To keep you from evil. Now, I like that. I don't know about you, but I really do like that. Because God's going to keep me from evil. God's going to guard, watch over, protect me from evil. That doesn't mean I can just sit back and go blindly out into the world and do anything I want to. But God's going to protect me. And I like that because that just gives me a sense of God is in control, that he's working to preserve me, that he's working to present me faultless before the throne of his glory, that he's working to keep me from all of these evil seducers and deception and all that's going on through the world. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask you two questions. How long have you been a Christian, number one, and then look back and ask this. Let me ask you this question. Has God kept you from evil? And boy, has he, when you stop and you really think about it. Because there's so much evil out there. Now, how did he do that? Because he's God. Because he's in control. And he cares about you. And he's interested in you. And that's why he puts you in a church. That's why he puts you in a fellowship and gives teaching to you in order to keep you on that track. But you see here, again, evil men are present. Because he says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, let me ask you this question. Are we surrounded by evil and wicked men? Now, that doesn't mean they're not kind and good in some levels of life. Come on now. Because people can, you know, you can find a lot of people that can be real nice and kind of win you over to their niceness and then talk you out of your faith. I've seen that happen before. And so, You got to realize that there are evil men out there. They're wicked men. And their whole design, basically, is to do something to affect you in a negative kind of way. So I believe this with all of my heart. I believe evil men, or all unsaved men, are in the depths of their heart evil men. The potential is there. And I believe that all men are under the control, outside of Christ, that is, lost and unregenerate, are under the control of Satan. I believe that. Do you believe that?
Yes.
How much do you believe it? How sure are you about that? Don't be blinded by this. You got to be real sure about it. Okay? Because how many people in our educational system, in our political system, in the business world, the music world, the world of Hollywood, the world of sports, and on, how many of those people would you say are under the control of Satan? Quite a few. Bunches and bunches. Millions and billions. We've got 300 million people in the United States of America. Majority of them under the control of Satan. That's something to think about. Because Satan has control over their minds. You say, where does it say that in Scripture? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 would be. Let's go over there and see if it doesn't. I think it's still there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 and following. And he speaks in the first verse of Ephesians 2 verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who are what? Dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if I was quickened, made alive, and I was dead in trespasses and sins, that means I was unreasonable and wicked. That I come under that category to some degree of evilness. Everybody has different degrees. Verse 2 says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience or rebellion, among whom also we were all had our lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And he goes on talking about God's mercy again. So that's what we were. And Titus chapter 3 speaks about that too, about how that we were disobedient and seeking our own desires, fulfilling our own lusts, and hating one another, and etc., and etc. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11 also shows us something here, because we can see from that passage we just read in Ephesians, we see very clearly that we have people who are under the control of the prince of the power of this air. Who is the prince of the power of this air? Well, it's the devil. It's Satan. And he has control or influence into men's lives. Is somebody influencing everybody? It's either God that's influencing you or it's the devil that's influencing you. And that's just about as basic as you can get it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is concerned about the church, the charismatic church. Verse 1, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's simply saying here that, hey, I have brought you to Christ as a chaste virgin, and I want to be a part of your life, and I'm jealous that somebody else might come in there and take you away from God. "For I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," you might want to circle that, "preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it." Then he goes on in verse 14. He's speaking here about being wary. He says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be destruction, according to the works shall be destruction." Now that's interesting when you stop and think about it. The devil has ministers, preachers. Now he's just not talking about demons that he's in control of. That's Ephesians chapter 6. There's a whole hierarchy there. But here he's talking about where there are people under the control of Satan who come as angels of light. And they come in disguise. They come with a mask on, pretending to be something they're not. And luring and conniving and just pulling people into a web of deceit and beliefs. So it can be all love, all grace. Doesn't make any difference what you do. And you get a social gospel, as we see so much of that today, leaving Christ out in his fullness. And that happens. And he says, I'm concerned about that. And so, again here, we need to be careful, because I believe God will keep us from evil. But that doesn't mean we can just blindly just go about our business. It means we need to stay awake. We need to listen. We need to realize this one thing, and don't be deceived, that there's evil around us. We live in a present evil world, and that the devil is working to overthrow the church. He's working to overthrow you, and he works through various means and avenues. Now, whether it be, again, we go back to the political world, the system of education that we have, and a lot of religion that we have, and we could go on and on, clothing manufacturers, Hollywood and music, and all of those things, the devil's behind. Now, he's not behind all music. There's Christian music. He's not behind all clothing. There are decent clothes. He's not behind all education, because there are some people who want a Christian education and want to present the truth as it really is. They don't want to be deceptive about it. But there's a lot of it out there. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up into those kind of things, and we can find, like it says in Colossians 2, how we can be spoiled by vain philosophy and traditions of men. That can happen to people. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul makes this statement again to us. He says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his everlasting kingdom." Do you believe that? That God will preserve you from every evil work? I believe that. That God will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. That's what I believe. And I can go all the way back to 1973. And I can come down here and take hours just to talk about all of the various different deceptions, falsehoods, I mean, the angels of light, demonic activity, and various different things that kind of came down the turnpike of religion and tried somehow or another to creep its way into the church. Tried some way to get into your life, to influence you, to pull you in a wrong direction. But yet God has been faithful in all of that to preserve us. He's done it to a lot of people. But that's what Paul's talking about here, because, I mean, how much evil work are we facing today against the Christian faith? See, the problem is a lot of people don't believe that. They just believe, you know, it's just a whole lot of good people in the world. There is a lot of good people in the world to a degree. But if you were to confront them about salvation and eternal life, you'd find out how good they really are. Because all of a sudden, they will turn into a demon if you push it hard enough. Now, I'm not going to go pushing people, but if you got into a conversation about Christ is the only way to some people, there is no other way. Buddy, you would have yourself into, you'd have a person almost like he had three horns popping up out of his head. Because they don't want to hear that. And so again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 spoke about being among false brethren. Isn't that interesting? Among false brethren. Would you say that Paul in his journeys, visiting of churches, talking to people, ministering the truth, preaching the gospel, that he ran into people that were false? People who were betrayers of Christ, or people who wanted to overthrow the Christian faith? I mean, take, for example, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2, because this is a picture of what goes on. Acts 14, verse 2. And this is when it came down to Iconium. They went into the synagogue where a bunch of multitude of people were, and some Jews were there. Verse 2 of Acts 14. But the unbelieving Jews. Now, what kind of Jews were they? Unbelieving Jews. That means they were not believers in Christ. Stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Wow. But can that happen today? Where somebody starts saying things about you to cause somebody else to think about you, and their minds have an evilly affected towards you. See, today all it takes is for somebody to say something about somebody, and you're guilty to proven innocent. Quite the opposite of what it's supposed to be. And it's a shame. That's why we have to be cautious. But just say, for example, somebody out there in the street one day said something about me. Just said something to you about me. And said I was a liar and I was dishonest. And went on and on and on about it. Now see, that can stir a mind, can't it? Because what would you believe? You see, that's why it says, know them who are over you. know something about their character, their the individual person. Because when somebody says that, then there comes a defense mechanism. So, whoa, just a minute now. Have you talked to him about it? Because what you want to do is go back to the horse's mouth. Say, well, no. Say, well, let's go talk to him about it. I'd be glad to go with you. And you'll find out what happens right away. They'll back off. Because they're liars. And they're trying to stir you up. And this is exactly what happened right here. And people will say things about you sometimes and call you names. And that's where you have problems right there because people are not established. So suppose somebody comes along, some of you out there don't know about what you believe, and says, well, this guy, I mean, he believes, he breaks up homes. What do you mean he breaks up homes? Well, he believes in this ignorant doctrine of the permanency of marriage. Oh, is it ignorant? Is the permanency of marriage something that is ignorant doctrine? Oh, you must be the one who's on that social gospel that believes it's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry, and have five wives. You just want to do it legally according to the world, but illegally according to God. See, those kind of things happen today. Or they say that's a cult over there because, well, why are they a cult? Well, because they believe, and they don't even know what to say then. Well, they start saying things that are off the wall that they've heard, and they've never really been here. Now, how can you know that somebody is what you say they are when you've never been there? I mean, it says, you know, be careful how you judge people, but it also says judge a righteous judgment, which means get the facts. Go back to the horse's mouth, find out what they believe. I've had people come in before and say, you know, I heard some things about you, but man, that wasn't right. That wasn't right. Well, good. Because once they find out you're preaching the Bible, they find out it's the truth. It's just some people don't want to believe it, so what do they want to do? They want to stir you up, pull you away. That's why you should know what you believe. And if you don't know what you believe, you're in trouble. Okay, what is a cult? Well, a cult is very simple. It's somebody who departs from orthodoxy. And now we get into a problem because what is orthodoxy? Well, we have to go back to the Bible to find out what is orthodox, what is true, what is faithful. Now we've got to go all the way back to early Christianity and work our way through all of church history to find out and establish what the truth is all about. And we've had so much that has come against the Christian faith and attacked it, especially in the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century into the 21st century. We've had more cults arise in this hour than ever. There's a reason for all of that. And so now we have a lot of people who, like in the Baptist church, Presbyterian church, and even in Pentecostal charismatic churches, who do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Not all of them. They don't believe that he was risen from the dead physically. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They don't believe in various things. They've been talked out of their faith. How did that happen? College, seminaries, men who evilly affected people's minds about the truth and talked them out of what was right. Stirred them up. That's what that means, stirred them up. It's like Jezebel. And so we see Paul face this same thing, and you're going to face it yourself. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, because we live in a world surrounded by this one thing that is predominant. It's called an Antichrist spirit. Antichrist spirit. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. Okay? Little children, it is the last time. Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, so we're close. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that is in the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made revealed, manifest, that they were not of us. Now he goes on talking about being established in the truth again, because he says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. Because he denies Jesus as being the Messiah, the anointed one that God sent to redeem mankind. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father in the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. On and on. So we see here there's an Antichrist spirit. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test or try or examine the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So here he's telling us, watch out, because every man that speaks behind the man speaking is what? There is a spirit. It's either the Holy Spirit, It could be man's own spirit, or it could be a demonic spirit. And if it's a false prophet, he is influenced by a demon, is what it says. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. So how do I know if a minister is of God? Because he exalts, believes in, and stands on and is willing to die for his belief in the virgin birth. He will not recant it. He will not waver. He absolutely believes in exactly what the Bible says about it, as well as the resurrection and on. In verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Antichrist. Whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So if the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, where is he? Well, he's operating and functioning behind the scenes, influencing men's minds. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says. Like Ephesians chapter 2 says. Like Acts 14, 2 says. There's something going on where people are being influenced. So men who in seminaries, whatever, start teaching you something and say that the Bible's not inspired, or Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, or begins to discount certain doctrines of Christ, as 2 John says, you better beware. Because he can be nice and he can be kind and gentle and loving and all that, but he's still a spirit. Because he comes as an angel of light. And that's what's hard to detect. How can somebody be so kind and smile at you, yet deceiving you? Because it's a spirit. That's what it is. It's deceiving. It's not pointing you to the truth. And so you've got to be aware of that. And so it's very easy, really. So as soon as a man stands up and says, well, I don't believe in the Bible, that's a spirit. As soon as a man says, I don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, that's a spirit. As soon as a man denies the virgin birth, that's a spirit speaking through that man that has influenced that man's thought processes and controls him, and it wants to influence you. Exactly what it's all about. And you go on down. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Isn't that so true? Hollywood world hears Hollywood. People who love Hollywood, talk about Hollywood, watch Hollywood, and swim with Hollywood, they listen to them. And music and all. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we can know by the things that we say, how they receive the truth, what they're up, who they're from, what's going on. And so again, you look at this and you begin to realize something. That we're in a world that's evil. And there are evil and unreasonable men everywhere. And what they want to do, God says, I'm going to preserve you and deliver you from every evil work. I'm going to keep you and preserve you, but you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to give yourself to this and know what you believe about certain things, going back to what it says about it being established. That's why he puts those two things together in that verse. The faithfulness, he will establish you and he will keep you from evil. Because if you're not established, you're not going to be kept very well. And that's the whole point about this thing here. I mean, who's the God of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world is Satan. Well, I thought the Lord was Lord. He is Lord over everything, but he's allowed Satan at this point because of sin to rule in this world over unregenerate men. And he wants to blind the minds of them that believe because he's afraid they're going to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be delivered. He don't want them to hear it. So what does he do? He does everything he can to stop it. So what is the spirit of Antichrist? What is he doing? He's working. Now, the word anti just simply means to remove. Okay? So if you remove what? You remove Christ, the Messiah. So the objective of Antichrist is to remove out of the way the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the true Christ. He doesn't want you to believe the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the other things of the doctrines of Christ. He doesn't want you to believe that, because if he removes that, then what is he going to do? He's going to replace it with what? A false Messiah. Now, you would think, how could the world follow something like that? Look at the Democratic Party. If you can't see a glimmer of light right there, you're blind as a bat. And they're not too blind, by the way. But that is really something, it's scary when you stop and you think about it, how people can follow that. Is he kind of a forerunner? I think so. Something's going on to show us how society just accepts something like that, and how the media is involved in all of that, lifting him up, holding back all of his flaws and problems and inconsistencies and etc. It's a picture of exactly what I'm talking about. And it's so vivid. And we are to watch out, because that's what's going on right before us. And showdown is coming, big time. Believe me, it is coming like you've never seen it before. But you see, communist countries, you familiar with communism? Communist countries basically had, in the past, established what they called re-education camps. Okay, re-education camps. And so what did they do? Once they take over a country, what did they do? They begin to re-educate you. They put you through programming, right? And they start educating you in order to take away everything that you believe, brainwash you. Understand that? Okay, that's exactly what this country's been going through for 40 years. The re-education camps is the school system, our institutions. Proof. Ten Commandments removed. Prayer removed. Morals removed. Look what came in. Our moral. Evolution. Isn't that a picture? You see what I'm saying? It's a spirit of Antichrist that is operating. It's right there before us, functioning. And what has it done to our young people of this generation? Ruined them, corrupted them. That's what Colossians 2:8 says. Beware lest any man through his philosophy, vain deceits, and not after the rudiments of Christ. He's spoiled, he's corrupted. And this is exactly what has happened. And so we see that happening. 2 Thessalonians, go back over there. Christ is going to keep us from all this. He is faithful. And I'm glad he is faithful. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You say, well, that's pretty intimidating. That's real scary. It scares me. Well, really it shouldn't. It should open your eyes to see, well, now I see what you're talking about. Now, next time I hear somebody say something about Christ not being born of a virgin, or I don't believe in the resurrection, or all people can go to heaven, it's just different ways we go. Next time you hear that, you're listening to a spirit. So you've just been educated from the Bible. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, what is the context? By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering to him, which I believe it does with the rapture of the church. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Lord Christ is at hand. So don't let be troubled in mind by spirit nor word nor letter. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away. That's called where we get our word apostasy. First, that the man of sin might be revealed. Who's the man of sin? It's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who does what? Opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. Does that remind you of Revelation 13, where Satan comes in and he is basically the false Messiah, the Antichrist? Remember you not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth or prevents, something's restraining, something's preventing that he might be revealed in his time. So he can't come because something is stopping or preventing him from coming. For the mystery of iniquity, which is Antichrist, doth already work, only he who now prevents will let prevent until he is taken out of the way. So something has to be removed before he can come in his fullness. Now, you can talk about that being the Holy Spirit, which is part of it, and you can talk about it being the church, which is a big part of it. Because when the Christians leave and the Holy Spirit begins to lift, we see a greater manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist. We've seen that in the past 40 years. So, you know, some of you young people don't even know what I'm talking about. See, I was brought up in the 60s. I mean, I was a 22-year-old man in 66 when I got married. So I know something about it, and I've watched it take place, and some of you don't even understand it because, see, you've been in the re-education camps. And you might be getting deceived if you're not careful and watching out. And it says this, and that wicked one shall be revealed. He's going to be revealed. It's going to be a day when the Antichrist will take over. It'll be 7 years of tribulation. People have to take a mark of a beast. But he goes on talking about him. That's what I want to get to in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now listen, all deceit of unrighteousness. This is Romans 1. I mean, the promotion of homosexuality, the same-sex marriage, and evolution, and all everything that is unrighteous is promoted today. And them that perish because they received not what? Don't look at me. Look at verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth that they might be saved. So love this truth, folks. And what is truth but the Bible? And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should believe a what? That is deception. When you believe a lie, you've been deceived. When somebody sells you a car with no tires on it and tells you it's got tires on it, you're believing a lie. I mean, that sounds stupid, but that's bad. It's about the way it is. And on and on. So I just wanted you to get this little picture of this because it's very clear in the context that the Antichrist will arise, that he will come, and that spirit is operating now. Right now, he's operating. He's behind abortion. He's behind the feminist. Come on now. He's behind communists, sex education, evolution, Hollywood, pornography. He's behind that. And you got to see that. Because once you see it, every time you hear it, or there's just some talk about it right away, you know, that's the devil. That's a spirit that's operating right there. Every abortion clinic has a spirit ruling over it. A spirit of murder, a spirit of hate for young people and for kids. It just hates people. And it's a spirit. It's a very malignant, evil, wicked spirit set out to kill and destroy. And what does that tell you? It tells you better about how to fight these things, doesn't it? Because you're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers behind flesh and blood. Yeah, they're flesh and blood people and flesh and blood doctors and flesh and blood actors. But behind them, there's a spirit in control of their life that's manipulating and distorting the truth and trying to bring you into captivity, advancing his evil ways to seduce you. And even in religion that takes place, because turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5, where it speaks in the context of last days being perilous times. That's verse 1. Men will be lovers of their own selves, etc. Mentions 18 major sins that manifest in the last days. And you see that right there listed just one after another. And one of them has to do with, you know, disobedient to parents. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Who would have a form of godliness? Who would have a form of godliness? A religious system. That's what it is, the religious system. They carry the Bible, they talk about the Bible, but they say it's not inspired. They say it's not all to be believed. And so they don't believe that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can set you free from alcoholism. They don't believe it can set you free from pornography and from your sins of life. They want to have all of their groups that they want to get you into to help you out. Psychotherapy and etc. They want to have for the unwed mothers and for somebody who's been married three times to re-educate you for the fourth marriage. And all of these things are just simply where we find that people are not any longer calling people to repent of their sins, but to trying to find some kind of way to help them where they are in their sin to make them a better person with their sin. And you can't do that. I mean, you waste time counseling people who don't want to be free. I said that. You waste time counseling people who don't want to be free. And I'm not about to waste my time, but I don't want you to. So we look at all this and we realize something, that the devil is working and he's advancing something. But this is the thing that is so important, that God says, I will deliver you from all evil and I will preserve you unto my heavenly kingdom. But you have to be established. That's why you should know what you believe. Because if you don't know what you believe, you could be talked out of something if you're just a little baby. So you can take the drugs and false teachers, and or you can take everything with this, folks. Now, Daniel chapter 3, we all know about the three Hebrew children, don't we? Remember the three Hebrew children? And let me tell this again so you'll remember this. I know I've said it a lot of times, but I'm going to say it again. The background here of Daniel is when it was at the time of Jeremiah, there was a revival. And what happened was that these young men got saved. Then came along Babylonian captivity. God allowed that to come to take them into captivity for the sins of Israel. But these three young men and Daniel had been saved. They were in the time of Jeremiah. So they capture these people, bring them over to Babylon, and right away they're going to give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the new name they gave them. They had the old names were names that were after God. These new names were after the Babylonian gods. So right away they're in a re-education camp. Right away they're put into a program where they can start telling them, now your name's no longer, you know, Daniel means God is judge, but your name now is, you know, the Babylon is God. So they start changing their names. They start talking to them and they're trying to talk. But these guys were faithful and they trusted in God. And that's where we get to Daniel chapter 3. And this is what we see here, how God kept these men and God will keep us. But we have to make our part of being faithful too and stand on what we believe. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Isn't that what we're talking about? Delivering us from evil and preserving us? But even if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So even if God does not deliver us from this tragic thing of giving up our lives and being a martyr for what we believe, if we don't get delivered from that, we're just going to go ahead and be martyred. Because our God is a faithful God, and we're not going to deny him. Now that's the kind of thing that comes only from somebody that's been established, who knows what they believe and is sure about what they believe even unto death. This whole stand calls, as we know, Nebuchadnezzar to have a change of heart about all, which shows you something about your testimony. So these men were faithful to God. Now, Psalms 27, go back over to the Psalms, chapter 27, and verse 12. God was faithful to his people who trusted him. If we trust him, he'll be faithful to us. Psalms 27, and verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Listen to it. Deliver me not over to them. To the will of my enemies. I believe that. I don't believe God's going to deliver me over to the will of my enemies. I don't believe he's going to allow them to come in and to take control of my life in such a way that it would ruin me. And he says, I'd faint lest I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But look over in Psalms 25 and verse 20. Psalms 25 and verse 20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. We should not be ashamed of being a Christian. No matter where we are, in our workplace, in school, neighborhood, wherever you are. You should not be ashamed of the fact you're a Christian. You go to a church. A church that believes. And everybody else is, you know, politically correct, don't want to say anything. You don't have to be mean-spirited or try to start an argument with anybody, but stand for what you believe. Let your school teachers know what you believe. They want you to write a paper on evolution. I would write a paper on evolution. Wouldn't be one they liked, but I'd write it. Suppose it fail. You pass in heaven. What's more important? Well, we'll find out all about that later on, I guess, as we go through our tests. Psalms 31, verse 2. Psalms 31 and verse 2. Bow thou down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. Now, I like that. And in the context, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And he goes on and says this in verse 15. He says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Will God do that? Well, sure he will. God delivers people because they trust in him. And that's what I want you to know tonight. I've taken my time just as simply to say this tonight, just as simple as it can be, that it's important for you to be established, to know in whom you believe, as well as what you believe. Know what you believe about whom you believe. And get established in that. And be sure about it. So that when times come when evil men begin to question the Christian faith, when they attack it and persecute it, because believe me, Christianity is going to be attacked. It already is. It's attacked from every avenue right now. I mean, whether it's political, with the hate speech right now, all they're trying to pass as far as that comes out. In other religions who are becoming, we would say, religiously correct along with a political correctness, with the IRS, who with a lot of churches that have that exemption, and they're going to take their exemption away from them if they say anything about, you know, same-sex marriage is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, they're going to take away their exemption. It's coming. So that's why I'm glad I'm not exempt. I don't want to go into all that, but I can say anything I want to. I'm free. Now, they can still probably do things, but that God will deliver me. I believe that. Because we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, the Bible says. And that's what's important for all of us. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1:12, and we'll see what I just mentioned this about knowing in whom you believe and what you believe. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is what Paul said. And Paul was in prison, about to lose his life. For this cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. That's a big issue. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to do what? Keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now is that what that's saying over in 2 Thessalonians? Go back to page 2. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Well, you got to commit yourself to him. You got to know what you believe. And as you do that, he will cause you to become an established Christian, that you will be sure of what you believe about your relationship with him, about sound doctrine of the Bible. And because of that, God will be able to deliver you because you trust in him and you're committed to him. And that's what's most important as far as the Christian life is concerned. So when you walk out this door tonight and the rest of this week, I want you to begin to take some notes, and I want you to watch and observe and discern what you listen to, what you read, what you view, everything around you, and begin to see and say, now, what's speaking? Is this God speaking or is this the enemy speaking? And the more you do that, the more keener your discernment becomes, because you're realizing that what you're seeing and what you're hearing is the spirit of Antichrist. Something that is attacking the Christian faith or the morals of the Christian faith and the values of Christianity. It's constantly bombarding our minds. And the more it bombards us and we are not sensitive to what the truth says, the more we become desensitized. And the more we enter into the re-education camp of this world, we find ourselves prime candidates for deception. And that's exactly what Antichrist wants. Just like you see again with the Democratic Party. It's unbelievable that that many people can just blindly follow and believe something without asking any questions about the substance of what a man really stands for and what he really believes. But it goes to show you how bad it is. And that's what the Antichrist is doing. He's preparing people just like that to follow some false hope, some false change. Well, I can change the world. We'll take care of everything. Yeah, right. Yep, and you take the mark too. And then what will happen? You'll miss the whole thing. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we believe that what you have started in our lives, you will complete. That you will keep us from evil. That you will cause us to be established in the truth in such a way that we will have keen and accurate, righteous judgment, that we can discern good from evil and Satan from God, and truth from error. Work this in us, Lord, as we take the time to become established in your testimonies and your scripture and all that you say, because your word is faithful and causes us to see the truth in such a way that, Lord, it does set us free, that it causes us to be established, that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine where men lie in wait to deceive us. But we will be established in Christ, growing up in him in all things. And we believe that, and we thank you for it, in the name of Jesus.